John chapter 4, verse 39 says, when many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown, or rather his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Today we look at, again, expanding our horizon in ministry as God was stretching the disciples to expand in ministry. And really one of the focuses is going to be this week and next week is simply believing God's word and believing the word of God. Because if we don't believe God's word, we're not going to be able to use God's word. And then we're going to talk also about the cultural things that hold us back and how God needs to stretch us and move us into other areas. You know, again, the Jews in their day, they saw the Jews as the only ones that God saved, the only ones that God came for. And because of that, they were limited in their scope of outreach. How many of us today are limited in our scope of outreach because we see ourselves as the only ones that we need to reach or the only ones we should reach or whatever? And yet it all comes down to believing the word of God and obeying the word of God because we're called into all the world. And when it comes to believing the word of God, God holds it at the highest standard. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 30, verse 5. It says, every word of God is pure. And I want to bring your attention to the words every and pure. All of it. There's nothing in it that's not pure. Every word matters, and every word is pure. As a matter of fact, Jesus was so in-depth about his word that he said there wouldn't be one jot or tittle that would pass from God's word without being fulfilled. Jots and tittles, modern day language, or put it in English, crossing your T's and dotting your I's. Even that little boop at the top of your eye, he says, I will fulfill that. So every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. And Psalm 138:2 says this, and this is one that blows me away. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Note this, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, if you've been coming for any length of time, you've already heard me share on this verse. What God is saying is something that would blow a lot of your friends away if they don't know this verse. And that is, God says, I hold my name above all names, but there's one thing higher. And that's my word. You want to have a Bible trivia question to stumble your Christian friends? Say, hey, what's the one thing that God holds even higher than his name? I guarantee you most people will not be able to tell you. And then you turn to this verse and read it to them, it will shock them. Why? Because God says, my name is who I am. That's my character. But my word is who I am. He is the word of God. John chapter 1 says, Jesus is the word of God. And so this is God, if you will, on paper. This is he's revealing himself to us. He holds it at the highest standard. And again, this is why the Bible is so attacked and so often attacked. And people say, well, I believe man wrote it, or you can only believe part of it and not believe all of it. Again, which part of Jesus do we not believe? Which part of Jesus are we going to be willing to do without? You guys know that. But this is what the word of God is, and this is why he holds his word in such high regard. Now, we started a couple of weeks ago looking at the Gentile Samaritans believing, and next week we'll go on to a Gentile Roman believing. And the reason this is so important is God, as I said, is expanding the horizons of the disciples. They were zeroed in. Look, Jews and Jews alone are going to heaven. I was speaking to someone just recently talking about a certain denomination where they believe they're the only ones going to heaven. This is how all of the Jews were. The entire nation was this way. The entire nation. We're the only ones going to heaven. And if you're not Jewish, you can't go to heaven. How hopeless was that for the Gentile world? But Jesus said, no, that's not the case. I died for the entire world, the sins of mankind. Now I've got to take these Jews who think they're the only ones that are going to heaven, and I've got to use them as worldwide evangelists. Imagine the Lord going into a movement where they believe they're the only ones going to heaven and saying, now I want you guys to go and evangelize the whole world. And guess what? They're going to go to heaven if you lead them to me, but they won't have to be a part of your movement. Wow. This is what the Lord is doing. He's expanding. He said, the world doesn't have to become Jewish. They don't have to be Judaized. They said, they need me. They need Jesus. So you go and you tell them. And so there's that expansion. And again, that's where we need to expand as well so that we can reach people around us and share the gospel. Now, the Bible says that, again, Jesus came first for the Jews. We know that. Why? Because God's promise was to the Jews through Abraham. I'll send my Messiah through your line, and I'm saving the Jews first. they just, that's all they held on to. And so he's not only got to save them, he's got to bring them beyond that mindset and get them to where they'll reach even the most hated Gentile, which was a Samaritan. Probably the only ones they hated worse than the Romans were the Samaritans. And first they hated the Samaritans. He goes there first. Let's do the hard one first. Then he goes to the Romans next week, we're going to see, because they saw the Romans as oppressors and they didn't want to reach them. It's like, why would I want to reach them? You know, it reminds me of Jonah. And Jonah didn't want to go and speak to the Assyrians. You know, we see what's going on in Syria today. And we see them drowning people and burning people alive and cutting off heads and all these things. Listen, it's the same stuff they did thousands of years ago. They're just doing the same thing they've always done in that region. It's really no different. We talk about how gruesome, how horrible they're treating people over there, all that's happening. That was these Syrians and us Syrians of Jesus's day, of Jonah's day. So God comes to Jonah. He sees all these people cutting off heads, cutting out tongues, cutting off ears, burning people alive, drowning them in water. But if you want to put it kind of mixed the two together in modern day translation, I mean, they would skin people alive and leave them without skin out in the sun tied down just to bake. Really? Well, I'm giving more details than you need. Let's get back to the word. Sorry. I read it and I shouldn't share all that. We'll do that another time. Anyway, that's who he's dealing with. Now, God comes to Jonah and says, now, those guys, go tell them I love them. You have got to be kidding. How could you want them? How could you love them? Why would you want to save them? They're the worst of the worst. Look what they're doing. They're not even human almost. I'm not saying that we're to be dangerous and we're to disregard safety and know who to go to and who not to go to. But if God wants to expand it, he's got to say, even someone that you think doesn't deserve to be saved, you need to reach them. Because did you deserve to be saved? Did I deserve to be saved? None of us deserve to be saved. It is Jesus dying on the cross that anyone gets in the kingdom. So now you know why Jonah would rather jump off of a boat and drown. You know, I love it. God gets a big fish to swallow him up and spit him out on the beach, all bleached out and white, and he goes in and freaks everybody out, and they get saved. I mean, however God does it, you know, God's going to do it. But we have to make sure that we're not limited to any one thing and we can associate with everyone and be able to go to them and reach them and get beyond these biases that we hold on to. It's interesting, in his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi, the famous Hindu leader, whatever, said that he studied Christianity when he was younger, growing up, and he thought, maybe I should be a Christian. I see the avenues, the benefits of Jesus over Hinduism and all the gods we have and all this stuff. And he went to a local church there in his region, and when he showed up, because he wasn't a Christian and because he wasn't a part of their social group, they have all these social, they call them castes, C-A-S-T-E. A social caste. It means the echelon you're born in. And where it comes from is the teaching of reincarnation. They believe if you're reincarnated from a bug, then when you come as a man, you're, you know, whatever, or if you're a man and you're mean to people, you may come back as a bug. Or, and if you came back as a poor person, you probably were mean to people in the life before. So you need to be treated mean. You need to be treated harshly. No one should love you because in your previous life, you didn't love anybody. And they call it the caste system. And he said, he showed up and they said, look, you don't belong here. You're in the wrong caste. You shouldn't be with us. You go to your own people. And they ran him off from church because he didn't fit in with their church group. He said this, and I quote, if Christians have castes or social differences just like the Hindus, I might as well remain a Hindu. This is from his book. He said, because they turned me away, he turned away the Savior of the Christians. Now listen, I'm not saying that he would have ever gotten saved, even if he'd gone to church. I don't know that. But the bottom line is we've got to make sure that we're willing to go to everyone and we're willing to welcome everyone. That doesn't mean we welcome sin. That doesn't mean we turn our back to sin. It means we welcome all the sinners. And then in love, we teach them and help them to be free from that sin by leading them to Jesus Christ. And this is what we have to do as believers, to make sure that we're open to everyone and that we have our don't have a guard up or protecting ourselves or some kind of, and you know, if you've got a prejudice in your heart toward whatever it might be, you know, maybe you're prejudiced against the way the culture is in the Middle East, or you're prejudiced against the way the culture is in wherever, you could name it. I use that as an example because we did in the Assyrians, but the bottom line is God loves everyone. And so we have to make sure that we love them as well. Now, as we get into this today, a little bit of background. You remember the story. Jesus goes to the well. He meets the woman at the well, and then he sends her into town to go and to share her faith. She actually goes on her own after she finds out who he is, and she tells all the men of the city. They all begin to come out, and while they're on the way out, Jesus, we ended last time, is teaching the disciples about, you know what? You know, they're trying to get him to eat, and he's going, look, my eating, my food is doing what God has called me to do. It's where I find my strength. It's where I find my hope. It's where I find my power. He said, so don't worry about that. And so he gives them that lesson on that about what's the most important thing. And in the meantime, back at the ranch, we're seeing that all the Samaritans are coming out to meet Jesus. And that's where we take up here in verse 39. And notice it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me everything I ever did. Now this verse here, I want to camp here for just a moment. Because notice it says they believed because of the testimony of this woman, or we would say because of the evangelistic outreach of this woman. Now guys, note this. God chose her. Jesus chose her, sent her on an evangelistic outreach, and not just sent her on an evangelistic outreach, he sent her on an evangelistic outreach to men. Now, why do I say that? Because a lot of people today say because the Bible doesn't allow a woman to be a pastor that women can't be an evangelist or they can't do other things where men are involved. And I get questions about that. What about Ruth Graham? She does a women's event here. She did a women's event here in Knoxville a few years back. A lot of men showed up. You have those that travel around. You know, Beth Moore does these things. She'll do these women's events, and sometimes men will show up or whatever. And here's the bottom line. God doesn't forbid a woman evangelistically reaching out to anybody, be it man or woman. He wants the gospel preached. So there's not a limit on a woman being able to do that, but there is a limit on a woman being able to be a pastor or a leader in authority over a man. That's the only stipulation. And the Lord does lay that out, but I think that sometimes we add restrictions to what we say women can do or what women can't do, but they're free to serve in any capacity except having authority over a man. And I also want to explain this because this can be a sensitive issue. Why would God give that restriction? There's a couple of reasons God would give that restriction. When they fell in the garden, both Adam and Eve have consequences. Guys, we as men, we have the consequence now of having to work. Now, I don't know what it was we would have been doing because Adam was tending the garden, and I don't know what that would have meant had time gone on and man had not fallen. I don't know what it would have been like, but we didn't have to get jobs and work by the sweat of our brow, that I know. And then once we fell, he said, all right, your consequence is you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. And you know what? The earth is going to be cursed as well because of you, Adam. And so there was a consequence. And then to the woman, there was a consequence as well, because she had done this thing. The Lord said that also that she would now have some limitations, that one of them, pain in childbirth. Can you imagine, ladies, you would have no pain in childbirth? Now, I don't want you to all gang up on Eve when you get to heaven, all right? Because you know what? I was looking at it this way. If Adam hadn't sinned, I probably would have. So you'd be chasing me around heaven going, yeah, right? So if Eve hadn't fallen, probably one of you other ladies would have. I don't think the issue was that it was just Adam and Eve. It was the propensity of man being swayed by Satan that man fell. And with that comes certain consequences. But again, I think it's important to point this out because I got a question about it even this morning. It's not wrong for a woman evangelistically to reach out even if men are there. The only stipulation is a woman is not to be a pastor. Now, why is that and where do we find it? I wanted to take a moment to share that so that you know, and Paul addresses it. And I also want to give this some context because in this context, Paul's going to talk about a woman being in silence in the church. He's not saying that a woman can't teach or even be evangelistic in church or even do women's ministry or kids ministry or talk a lot in church, because we see later on that Paul talks about when women do share in church and when men do share in church, the gifts of the Spirit, make sure they do it the right way, make sure things are done in order. And so he talks about women speaking in church and men speaking in church and all this. So he's not forbidding that. I want to say it even before I read it because I don't want to close any ears off before we even get there. But look what it says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 through 14. Paul is speaking specifically about the authority structure of the church. That is it. And here's what he says. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, again, the context, silence doesn't mean they can't speak. It means in the teaching or pastoral sense. That's huge to understand. For, and now he gives the two reasons. For Adam was formed first and then Eve, showing God's order. And then secondly, look at this. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So they both had consequences because of giving in to the enemy and allowing a woman to be a pastor is forbidden for two reasons, as we said. Number one, for order, so there'd be proper order in the church. And number two, because he said, hey, you were deceived, and because of that, this is a consequence. So it's simply a consequence. It's not one being better than the other, or somehow that God is a male chauvinist from heaven. It is order. It is structure. It is how God has set it up. And so it's important to understand that. Again, just so that we can know the proper roles, because I think that sometimes women are afraid to share. You know, they think, I'm going to share, and what about this? And what if I go to a Ruth Graham event and men are there? That's fine. Again, this is not what he's talking about. And again, I find this interesting that Jesus chose this woman to be the evangelist for the Samaritan village. He didn't choose a man. He chose this woman. And she was a very good evangelist, as we see here, as she shared the gospel and says, hey, they believe because of her testimony, because of her witness, because of the power of her speech. And he said, he told me everything I ever did. And they're like, yes. Let's look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now, it's interesting here in the language, the word urged there, you miss it as far as the Greek shows it, because the Greek language bears out the significance of this word. It means with strong urging, strong compelling. They were basically begging him, Lord, you've got to stay. You've got to be here. You simply have to. We've got to have you stay. And so they're begging the Lord to stay. How refreshing that is when you think about the places he went and they begged him to leave. And he left when they asked him to, didn't he? Now they're begging him to stay. And he's like, all right, you want me to stay? I'll stay. And I think it's very symbolic here too. As a matter of fact, I know it is, because notice the Holy Spirit points out that he stayed there 2 days. And why do I find that very significant? Because the number 2 in Scripture affirms there is a difference or another in any given situation. And what's my point? Remember, he's trying to teach the disciples, I didn't just come for Calvary Chapel. I didn't just come for the Jews. I came for all the world. Expand your horizon. Make your viewpoint larger so you can reach the world and be involved with more ministry and more ministries and more Christians, no matter what their background is. The number 2 here shows there is another. It's not just the Jews I came for. I came for the Gentiles as well. And so again, a huge lesson they needed to learn, and a huge lesson we need to learn. And so the Lord did stay there. And look what happens. Verse 41, it says, and many more believed because of his own word. So they believe because of her word. Now they heard Jesus, and they're believing because of Jesus. And look at verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, not that it was bad, for we ourselves have heard him, that is Jesus, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I love this. He's simply saying, look, we heard her. We heard her testimony. We're happy about it. But after we heard you, wow, it really kicked in. As the job of the believer is simply to get the person to Jesus. That's our job. Get them to Jesus. He'll handle the rest. We tell them about Jesus. We point them to the Word of God. They get in the Word of God. They begin to grow in the Word of God, and Jesus speaks to them. Listen, I can speak to you guys today, and you can hear my voice. It's kind of hard to avoid. But if God speaks to your heart, and it's not my voice, and you realize this is God's voice speaking straight to my heart, it's going to have a huge impact in your life. My voice will have a minimal, if zero, impact. And rightly so. But the Lord's voice, when he says it, I love it. You guys come up to me and say, wow, this was so neat today. And I just want to thank you because of this and this and this. And they'll point something out that I did not even say. And they're thanking me for it. And I'm kind of like, well, do I just tell them? I didn't say that today. And usually I do. I'll say, I didn't say that. But that's awesome. But why? Here's what happens. As I'm reading the Word, here's what's so supernatural about God's Word. I love it. As we're reading through the Word and the things that God put in my heart to share, the Holy Spirit is taking that and he's saying whatever he wants to you. He's using it as a springboard to say, okay, Mark brought up a point there and it's okay, but this is really good. Boom. Wow, Lord. Wow. I never saw that. I never thought of that. I never, thank you, Lord. And he speaks specifically and directly to our hearts what we need to hear. And that's what they're saying to this woman right here. They're saying, thank you for sharing. That was awesome. But what God has been showing me is absolutely amazing. It's interesting. I have, over the years, you have people that you do ministry with, and they're in the ministry, and they get involved, and you watch them not only catch up, they seem to, pass you up and just be used in much greater ways. I've got one like that. And she's just amazing. I remember she was just a baby Christian when we first started, and years pouring into her. It's God just pouring the Word into her, and she's gone now and moved away and all that. But the stuff she does now, the way God uses her in ministry, it's just amazing. The insight she has, the power she walks in, the level of the Spirit. And I'm like, Lord, I thank you for letting me be a part of teaching her in the Word, but now let me catch up. It's exciting because once you turn people over to Jesus, it really just depends on their motivation and their heart. You can grow as much and as fast as you want to in the Spirit. It just depends on how much you want it and how bad you want it. If you want to grow in the Lord, you want to pass everybody up, not in some kind of pride thing like I'm no more, but just grow and grow and grow and be used in greater ways. Spend more time in the Word. Spend more time in prayer. Not legalistically, not some goal of I'll do this many hours. No, just love Jesus. Spend time with him. He will anoint you and raise you up. And so, hey, we learn more from, you know, thank you for sharing. Thank you for getting us to Jesus. But the way we truly learn and grow, that's with Jesus. He's how we do it. It's with him. And so it's amazing how some people hear the Lord and all they hear is religion or a religious leader. And some people say, no, I realize he is the Savior of the world. Rather, I hear his spirit. And so this is what's going on. And notice they say this to her. We've heard him now. He's Christ. He's Savior of the world. And this episode here in Samaria comes to a close. The Lord's done. And he's going to move on. And we're not done yet ourselves. But he's going to move on from here now up to the Galilee region, which is up north. And so he moves up north to finish ministry up there. And when he gets to the Galilee region, we're going to see that he's greatly accepted. But he's not accepted for the right reasons. He's accepted for the wrong reasons. Look at verse 43. Now, after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. Again, notice the number two. You're going to see two come up here. He was there 2 days, speaks of two here after those 2 days. And next week, we'll get to this Roman soldier or this Roman, actually not Roman soldier. He's really a Roman official with Herod. He's going to speak of the second sign that Jesus did because he's focusing in on Gentiles here. And this is a moment of teaching the disciples to not just be so close-minded and focused on their own. It says, after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. What a powerful statement, but something that we need to understand. Have you ever noticed that a prophet has no honor in his own country or his own home? Now, you might be thinking, I'm not a prophet. This doesn't mean necessarily a prophet like Elijah and David and Elisha and all these guys. It just means a servant of the Lord, somebody who loves the Lord. Have you found that other people will listen to you about Jesus, but your own family won't? Guys, this is a principle, a scriptural principle that you need to understand. It doesn't matter how godly you are, your friends and family who saw you grow up are probably not going to listen to you because they saw you grow up. They know what you're like. They saw your sins, they saw your mistakes, they saw your weaknesses. And because of that, they're not going to respect you in that place. It's just human nature. But if you're thinking, well, it's because I was so bad, I ruined my testimony with my family for all those years. Listen, it doesn't matter how godly you are. Even if you now have repented completely and are walking with the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, chances are your family's not going to listen to you. Now, some of your family members did, and you say, you've got testimonies. Well, I led my brother to the Lord. My sister, my family, they all believe. Praise the Lord for that. You are a rarity because most people, it doesn't work that way. And you know what? It didn't work that way for Jesus. His own family, his own brothers rejected him. I mean, Jesus is. You're living with God. Can you imagine living with God and still not getting it? I think about them. Listen, To their you know, credit, they got saved after he died, right? I can't imagine growing up in the home with God, and then he dies, and I didn't believe, and I mocked him. They said, oh, you're God. Go on down there and prove yourself. Do this. He said, you know what? You're of the world. I'm not. My time's not ready. And they're being smart with him and giving him a hard time and all this. Can you imagine later on getting saved and going, oh, that was God. I treated God that way. And didn't believe God. Listen, if people can live with God and not believe in him, they can live with you and not believe in what you're telling them. So don't be too hard on yourself. And I think about these guys there with Jesus, his brothers, and they're going, you think you're something, and you this, then go down there and prove yourself, and this, whatever. At one point, they accused him of being demon-possessed. You've got demons. You're demon-possessed. I just think about, you know, aren't you glad Jesus is Jesus and not one of us? Because his brothers probably wouldn't have made it to a point where they could have been saved. It would have been like, you little punk, I made you. He did. Think about it. He made them. He could have looked at his brothers and said, I made you. I formed you in the womb. You have 4,622 hairs. I counted them. I know you better than you know yourself. No, you don't. Yep. That mole behind your knee? I made you. I know everything about you. He could have said that at any moment. Everyone that he was with, he made them. He created them. And what's amazing about that is that not only was he gracious with them, he still, after all that abuse and all these people, if you had made everybody and they were that mean to you, how would you have felt? All these people that reject Jesus today and they hate him, there are people today that hate Jesus with all their heart. And so we had somebody just recently, we just innocently, for sent someone a book as a gift. It was just like a little kid's book about how to deal with death, about a little bunny that died, you know, that's all it was. And there's something in the book that was like, oh God, you'll help my little bunny. One thing, I don't, whatever it was, we got hate mail for that. How dare you try to apostolize my child? And I'm thinking, Jesus loves you so much. He made you. He's still giving you a chance for salvation, and you're mocking him. You're hating him. Okay, so Jesus loves us with all that he is. And what he wants is that love back. And I think about a world that's rejected him. And I think about oftentimes even Christians where we reject him. And we're Christians where we choose to live in sin. Listen, I understand stumbling, but I'm going to choose to live in sin. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so we don't show God the love that he's due. And Jesus with his own brothers here didn't get the love that he was due. And yet he still loved them and brought them to a place where they actually could have salvation. But again, familiarity breeds contempt. And here's my point in this. If you share with your family and they're just not listening and even they hate your guts because of it, pray for God to send someone else. Just stop. You're not going to reach them. Let someone else reach them. Now, if you haven't shared with them, you need to share with them. God put you in their family for a reason. You know, God put you there for a purpose. So share. I'm not saying don't share. But once you share and once they reject, leave it to God. And I pray, God, send people into my family's life. You send them people. You send them ones that will get to their heart. And let someone else come and do it because they're too familiar with me. They know me. And so that's how we need to be praying. And so don't be discouraged if your family rejects you or your friends reject you. Don't be too hard on yourself. Again, you're in good company. So that's exactly what happened to the Lord. He says, they've no honor for a prophet in his own country. But notice what happens. He gets honor outside of Nazareth. Look at verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, that is the region around Nazareth, the Galileans received him. That means they took him in. Hey, this is great. But notice why. Having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had also gone to the feast. In other words, we saw the miracles. We saw your power. We're going to follow you because of the miracles. Guys, listen, there are people still today that chase after Jesus, but for the wrong reason, the wrong motive, just for the miracles. What miracle thing is going to happen at church today? What new sign is there going to be? What prophecy is going to come forward? Show me something, make it tingly for me. You know, let's have whatever. And again, I appreciate the emotional experiences with God and the Holy Spirit as much as anyone. But if we are pursuing the Lord so he can give us a miracle or what he can do for us, we don't understand this relationship thing. He loves us. He wants to be with us. He desires a relationship. It's not just, I did a miracle. It's interesting. He told David, well, David says in the Psalms and reveals what God said to him. He said, Lord, you've told me to seek your face, and your face I will seek. Why? It speaks of intimacy and relationship. He didn't say, Lord, I will seek your hand. I'm going to seek your hand, Lord, what you can give me. Nothing wrong in asking God for help. Nothing wrong in asking God for blessings. But God wants us more than anything, more than he wants you. It's not your money. It's not your belongings. You know, God didn't say, to give to God because he wants your money. God's doing fine. Trust me. He wants you. And it's a reflection of your heart. You know, it's interesting. We are now, God is blessed, and I'm extremely excited because we need to put a top coat on our road. We need some more parking out there. We need to finish the road up the top side so there's two different entrances and exits on the property. And God brought the money in for that. So I'm excited about that. And as this was happening, I was praying. I was like, God, you're so good. You can do all things. It's nothing to you. God, you can bring in $1 million if you want. We can finish the outside of the building. I believe you. I believe God for big things. I do. Now, he doesn't always do what I believe in, but I believe him for big things. And I said, Lord, because we're going to put board and batting on the outside of the building one day and put roof and make it look more like a real, like lodge and real building, not just a metal building. And so that's part of the plan, long-term plan. I said, God, you can just do it all at once. So, Lord, whatever. And he didn't say no to me, but in my heart, I very clearly, again, he impresses it in your heart. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added. It's like, oh yeah, that's right. I remember. That's right. Seek first the kingdom. If you just love Jesus, he takes care of everything else in your life. The problem is we often seek so much after the things that we forget the one that really would make those things happen. He says, just have a relationship with me. Remember Martha and Mary in the house, and Martha's all busy serving the Lord. Good for her. Good going. But that's all she's doing. She's so busy serving, she's not spending time with him. And what's Mary doing? Mary's the opposite. The dishes await. I want to hear Jesus. And she's there at the feet of Jesus, and she's listening to him. She's in the word and prayer, we might say. And Martha comes storming in. Make her help me. There's a lot of work to do at this church. There's things, somebody's got to clean the floors, and somebody's got to put that siding on, and this and that. That's all true, but calm down, Martha. Mary's doing the best thing. She's spending time with me because what Mary understands is if she seeks me first, all that needs to be done in the house and in the church and in life, it'll all fall into place. But if Mary seeks all this stuff first that needs to get done and doesn't seek me, hardly any of it's going to get done. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. I also love the verse, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a pretty cool verse, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean that you can have whatever you want. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and I'm going to own a yacht and a mansion and be Elmer Fudd. Didn't he say that? You know, I'm Elmer Fudd. I own a mansion and a yacht. Anyway, this is Bugs Bunny days coming back, but can't always get that verse, but I can remember Bugs Bunny. How sad is that? Delight yourself in the Lord. Just love him. Just love him. And he says, if you do that, I'll take care of everything else. I'll come in and help with your marriage. I'll come in and help with your finances. I'll come in and help with your kids. I'll come in and help with everything. Just delight yourself in me and seek first the kingdom. And so this is a lesson he wanted them to learn, because what he's saying is he went to Galilee and he said, you guys love me because I did these miracles. What about just loving me for who I am? Ladies, wouldn't it be great? Your husband loves you just for who you are. You know, husbands, wouldn't it be great your wife loves you just for who you are? What a great place to be. Isn't it great when your friends love you for just for who you are? You get the point. Jesus wants you to love him just because he's Jesus and because he loves you. And I think really one of the main things to focus in on today as we finish this up is the Lord wants you to know that he wants a close relationship. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to know you. He wants to share his heart with you. He says, if you spend time with me, I will show you the hidden manna. Sometimes I talk to people and I go, wow, they're like so deep in the Lord. How do you know this stuff? Where do you get this stuff? How do you have such insight? How is this whatever? And I can tell by looking at their life, they're just spending time with Jesus. Remember James and John up there, and the Pharisees are drilling them after this man got, you know, healed, this cripple got healed. And they're saying, you know, how did you do this? And what are you guys doing? And it says, it's interesting. It says they could tell that they had been with Jesus, that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Can people tell that we've been with Jesus? Can they tell that? It's not a pride thing. It's not a, I want to look spiritual thing. It's not a, oh, you've got that holy aura or whatever. But there's something about just being with the Lord. There's a beauty in holiness, and there's a beauty in closeness to the Lord that we can't experience unless we work on the relationship. I really will stop here. Okay, here's the bottom line. Focus in on knowing Jesus. I would say this week, and I'm going to say do it this week, but it should be a lifestyle. But try this week. Start this way. I just want to know you. I don't want to seek your hand this week. Or at least today. Don't seek his hand today. Seek his face. Lord, I've come to you in prayer. I don't want anything from you. I don't want anything from you. I'm not going to ask for my kids. I'm not going to ask for help with the rent. You know what? I want you right now for this 5-10 minutes, whatever, however long you're going to spend with him. Just tell him, I'm not going to ask for anything but you. Draw close to me. Let me draw close to you. Let me know you. I want to see your face. I want to know your character. I want to understand you. I want to love you the way you love me. You know the hairs on my head. You made me. You know everything about me. You died for me on a cross, even knowing what I'm like. Wow. So, Lord, I want to know you. Let's make it our goal to know him and to seek him and to draw in. Let's get that love relationship going. And if we get the love relationship going with Jesus, guess what's going to happen? We're going to start loving each other a whole lot better, aren't we? We're going to love each other. Even when we mess up, we're going to love each other. Maybe temporary agitation, but then we'll love each other. But let's pray for God's power to help us have that intimacy and for God's love to overwhelm us with him and with each other.